Welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of the Texas Fellowship of the Fisherman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Grace Chapel out here at the Fisherman Ministries Grace Ranch in West Texas. I pray for all those who are listening online that you partake fully of that which the Lord has for you today in this service. And likewise, each of us, let's come together in His presence and receive that which He has for us. Amen.
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 Praise you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Praise you, Lord. Father, that's a good song for us to lift up in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are able to change our hearts and that you are the potter and that we are indeed the clay. And we just submit ourselves unto you, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would do that mighty, extraordinary work in each and every one of us, that you can fashion us in accordance with thy will, that we may go forward and take our places in your body and operate in them at full capacity in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I trust in thee.
Good Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Rick, it's yours.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So up until earlier this morning, I thought I knew what I was going to talk about. But that has changed. You know, the last bit of that song, that last verse, rest. There's been some hard messages we've heard. Amen? If we were truly resting in the Lord, we wouldn't have to hear those messages. It's because we haven't entered into that rest that we're having to hear those. Because for whatever reason, we're still in our flesh, trying to do things of our own strength, of our own power. And to rest in the Lord is you've abandoned all that, and you're in His rest. Amen? I keep coming back to just the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of God's word, the simplicity of His plan and His way and His ways. It's just so simple. And I'm a guy who has come from a background where it was not simple. It was very complicated. You see, there was, you know, they've got 12-step programs and they've got classes to teach you how to do all kinds of things. And it's just all chaff, it's all flesh, it's all self, it's all stuff that is not simple. See, the gospel is just so simple. It's so simple that us complex intellectual people can't get it. And you know what? That's exactly why God made it simple. To confound the wise. To turn them inside out so they could not rely on their intellect as that thing that was their salvation, because the gospel is just so simple. So simple. It's so simple that you want to say to yourself, it can't be that simple. I remember sitting at a Bible study and a young lady said, she was Mormon and we were talking about the grace of God and what it was to be saved and whatnot. And she said, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. It can't be that simple because their faith, quote unquote, is all based on merit. It's all merit based. And guess what? Most churches you walk in the door today, it's still yet merit based. They may say Jesus, but it's a merit based grace. And that's not grace, is it? If it's merit based, you're buying it. You're somehow paying for it. Guess what? There's nothing you have. There's nothing you can give. There's nothing you can do that will ever be enough. That is expressly why we need Jesus. Amen. It's expressly why we had to have His blood be that thing that washes away our sin. Because we are unable, incapable, and completely and utterly in every conceivable facet of every single way, we are deficient and useless. So when it talks about entering into His rest, if you can get to the place and understand that you cannot do it, you can't do it on your own. You can't. There is no capacity, there is no means, there is no mechanics, there is no program that you can facilitate your salvation. It's not going to happen. Can't do it. And Jesus knew that already. He knew that. That's not news flash. Bob, it wasn't a news flash. That you can't do it. Might have been a newsflash to you. Like it's a newsflash to me. And maybe it's a newsflash to y'all sometimes when you say, gosh, I can't do this. Yeah, duh. I never intended for you to do it, is what he's saying. I never intended for you to be your salvation. I never meant that to be what it was. I had always intended from the foundation of the world, I had always intended that I had a plan and a way to redeem you. To redeem you. And all you need to do is believe on me. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on Jesus. There's not believe on Jesus and. No. No, that's not it. Remember Brother Davies' sermon about the milk and the strychnine? Amen? You guys remember that, right? You have a glass of milk, you have a glass of poison. I was sharing this with Aaron the other day. If you have a glass of milk, good old fresh milk, I mean, not the pasteurized, homogenized stuff you buy at the store, just we used to get raw milk in Vermont. Remember that, Mom? We used to get that. It was so good. It was so fattening and bad for you, quote unquote, but it was so good. But if I took poison and I put it in the milk, what happens to the milk? All that goodness is now not good. It's all bad. It's all going to kill you. And if I take all of that milk and put it in just a glass that has a tiny little drop of poison, and I put all that milk in the glass, what do you got? You still got poison. So milk is only milk when it's milk. And the gospel is only the gospel when it's the gospel. If you say, yes, believe in Jesus and, you see, I use that word. Did you all catch the word I used?
And.
That's right. But that's not the word. The word is on, to believe on Jesus. It's just to believe him. Just believe him. And I'm going to tell you right now that everything in your carnal man doesn't want to believe on Jesus, does it? How many people here have been doing this for a while or been involved in serving the Lord for a while? You ever get to the point where your flesh wakes up in the morning and says, woohoo, it's going to be a great day in Jesus today? I have yet to experience that. I haven't had that experience yet. It's been 20 some odd years. You've been doing this for what, 100 years, Mom? Have you ever experienced that? Where your flesh, your carnal man just wakes up excited to serve Jesus? Wow, I guess, you know, after 100 years, maybe that can happen. I haven't had that. Now, my spirit, the part that loves God, wakes up wanting to serve God, wakes up excited, wakes up with a knowledge that there's nothing but good things in the Lord for today. That's what I want to serve. I mean, that's what I want to just get into. Lock into that. But that is done not in what I can physically accomplish, what I can do, what I can make happen. That is just simply walking in what he has already done. What he's already made happen, the way he has already made and already prepared, and just saying, yes, Lord, not my will, your will. Submit my will to your will, God. I submit my desires, let them be your desires. And then you know what? Walking with God, walking with Jesus isn't hard anymore. It isn't. It really isn't. You know what makes walking with Jesus hard? The rebellion of your flesh. Trying to do it your way and mix it with his way. So that's where the battle comes in. See, if we talk about the rest of God, if you're at rest, are you working? Are you working if you're at rest? Corey, when you're sitting there at the table and you're on your tablet, you kick back and you're resting.
He's working.
Is that him working?
Yeah.
No wonder it's taking him so long to get that thing built. No, when we're resting, we're at rest, are we not? And that's what it should be with our walk with the Lord. It should be we should be at rest in his work, in his what he's already done. When it's so hard and we're so struggling and all this stuff, you need to take a step back and say, all right, why is this so hard? Why is this struggle so hard? Why am I struggling so hard with this? And if you allow the Lord's light of his word to shine on you, shine in your heart, what you're going to find is the reason it's so hard, the reason it's so tough is because you haven't surrendered. You haven't really surrendered. There's something there that you're trying to mix with God, and you're trying to, you know, there's a song we sing, and I think we need to change the words on it. I'm so glad you're in my life. No, it's I'm so glad you are my life. That's how we need to sing it. I think we've already made that change. No, because we don't add Jesus to us. We abandon all of this. Just throw it away. It's garbage. We learn to get into that rest. Where there's nothing but good things for us. Nothing but grace. There's a scripture. I am going to read a scripture. And I'm skipping all this other stuff. And I'm going to 1 John chapter 2. Because our learning to get into the rest is not something that, gosh, I wish it could be. And, you know, I don't blame God for it. I blame my own stupidity for it. I mean, we should be able to just say, oh, man, that makes perfect sense. Walk into it and be there. Amen? That'd be awesome. But I find myself, and I bet you find yourself, not there sometimes. Right? What do you do? Oh, quit. I quit. It's too hard. How many people just want to quit sometimes? I know I have. And if you ain't raising your hand, you're a liar. You're not being honest with yourself. I want to quit. Cheryl, I bet you've wanted to quit a few times. But that's the old man. That's not what God wants for us, right? See, the Lord knew that we were going to have our problems and our struggles. I'm going to read this to you here. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just think of that for a minute. I love that verse. I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what's that saying to you? Saying you're going to sin. But you know what? You know what propitiation means? Steve will correct me if I get this word wrong, but it's like the substitute. He's the guy who's taken the place. He's done what needs to be done to take care of that for you. And not for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He took upon every sin of the entire world, of every person that has ever lived before now, living now, and is going to live. His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to take away all of it. All of it. All of it. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. There's nothing you can do that's going to justify yourself in any capacity to contribute to that perfect work. It just can't be done. And if you can come to that realization and accept it and just fall on your knees, I'm not going to fall because I like my knees, and say, Lord, please forgive me. I have not been walking in your rest. I have been walking in my own self and my own pride and my own arrogance and my own way, and I have not followed your way. Lord, please forgive me. You know what he's going to do? He's going to forgive you. If you go up a few verses, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he doesn't do that one time. Did you know that? He doesn't do that the first time you accept him, or the first time you come to him. He doesn't do that just once. He does it every single time that you find yourself lacking, and you find yourself short, and you find yourself in need of him and his help. When you humble yourself and get on your knees and fall before him, he is there every single time. Every single time. And all of that stuff that you were caught up in, all of that stuff that held you back, all of that stuff that was that separation between you and God is gone in an instant. Gone. Because that's the goodness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And you can get back into that rest. You can get back into that rest and cease from your own works and get into him. And you know what happens if you stumble again? You know what you're going to do? You get down on your knees again and you ask forgiveness again. And you do that over and over and over and over. Because he will forgive you. Because he loves you. He loves you. Amen? Amen. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We're going to turn to John 16:33 and go through a few different things here today. One thing about the rest that Rick was talking about, I just want to highlight for a moment, is that when you're not operating in that rest, it's because you're doubting God, what it comes down to. A lot of times what causes us to doubt God is we're going through struggles. When things are going well, I mean, right, it's easy to trust God. It's when things don't seem to be going well that it's hard. So I thought I'd hit that with a little bullseye. There's like, if you want to find a scripture in the Bible that puts a bullseye on this concept, here is John 16:33. Now, mind you, this is Jesus just before he's going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And he says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now it says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And that's why I wanted to turn to that for a moment. We hit tribulation on different ways, but the beauty of tribulation is whichever way we hit it, it actually has a good ending if we'll trust God through it. I mean, that's the amazing thing. And we can hit it from a few different perspectives. Let's turn to one that's very common among us for a moment. We'll turn to James chapter 1, and we'll see a type of tribulation that we run into because, well, Rick was kind of talking about it over there in 1 John 2. But let's see what James says. He says, I'll begin with verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, I hit on this word patience because you're going to see patience and tribulation kind of go together in some different ways. So this patience and the tribulation we experience from it is one that's very common to us. We screw up, right? We screw up, and we don't see any way out of our screw up. I mean, our screw up is so big. First of all, it's embarrassing as all get out, isn't it? When you really screw up, isn't it the kind of thing you just don't want to, you wish you could just hide and nobody'd ever know about it and stuff. But somehow it has this thing of coming back, and you got to confront your own screw up. And you know what? That's good. It's actually very good. Because when we have to confront our own screw up, what happens is we have to go back to the Lord, and the Lord is then able to manifest that in his grace, it's bigger than your screw up. I'll take Linda the other day, well, actually a month or so ago. Linda wrote this email. She was kind of angry and frustrated and struggling. Right, Linda? Hi, Linda. Forgive me for telling on you. But she'd written this email in which she was sure, out of her frustration and everything, she was very right, and she wrote to her brothers and told them what jerks they were, what utter contemptible jerks they were, whereas she, by contrast, was a bright, shining pillar of righteousness that they failed to recognize and appreciate fully. Go figure. So she found out that she was completely mistaken. Ugh! She had to write an apology. And I remember Phil talking to me about it when he read the email, and it had already gone out. And I said to him, I said, "Well, Phil," I said, "let me ask you a question." I said, "If you were Linda's brother and you were the screwed up Phil we knew before, how likely do you think it is that you would have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "Not at all." I said, "Right. But you know what's amazing is just watch this. The Lord, if Linda can receive this and humble herself and write and apologize to her brothers, it'll testify more mightily and more powerfully than anything she's ever done." So here she made a big screw up. But if she could acknowledge it and recognize that it was entirely her screw up and apologize to someone else, wow, it would have, the Lord would move mightily in it, and his grace would be magnified. So what did Linda do? She did it. Go figure, folks. Go figure. Now, Linda's like the rest of us. Doesn't mean she had like an instantaneous embracing of this concept of that it was she who was wrong rather than her brothers, and that she had to apologize. But when she did, she was reconciled unto a brother she has not spoken to in years. He immediately replied to her. He called her on the phone to say, "Sis, I love you." Think of that. Out of a really big screw-up, the Lord redeemed it in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. So that's one way in which we run into tribulation. We screw up, and then we call on the Lord, and he turns out to be bigger than our screw-up. Now, the reason why I wanted to hit on this, let's turn to Romans 5 for a moment, and then we're going to turn to a different type of tribulation that comes. Because did Jesus do anything wrong? He's the one who didn't do anything wrong. Did he suffer, you know, maybe just a wee bit of tribulation? So we're going to learn about another kind of tribulation that we see that you can also experience when you're doing right. But before we get there, I want to turn to Romans 5. Probably should hit this one before, but hey, maybe the Lord can cover my screw up and we'll come back here and it'll be better than it would have been if I'd done it right. So he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, one thing I just want to hit on here real quick. Rick, in the scripture he read, if you noticed it, it said this, it had this little thing, and it said that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And then there's a little word. Do you remember what that word was? It was the righteous. See, when you say the righteous, what that means is there's none other. There is only one. Only one. See, in the works that Rick's talking about, entering into God's rest, is the works you're giving up are all the works you do to try to show yourself as being righteous. All of those things. So we already learned a moment ago about how it deals with it when the works we do are wrong over on this side, and we're doing things wrong. We repent. The Lord is gracious, and his grace is glorified. And the gospel is, our faith in the gospel is strengthened in our hearts. So let's see how this works. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when you're troubled, are you at peace? No. Why are you troubled? Because you doubt. You're looking at the circumstances and you're struggling with the circumstances and you're going through all of this stuff because of what? Doubt. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Okay? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. See, what happens is grace covers sin. So when it says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, what that's about is when we apply our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come back to him as our advocate, as the righteous. He takes that sin, that thing that we know we messed up and we can't escape it and there's nothing we can do about it anymore, and he washes it away. He just takes it right out of the way. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So we see here, we glory in tribulations also, knowing. Now this is an important word, knowing. See, that's different than doubting or wondering. See, when we're doubting and we're wondering, what invades? All kind of worry, all kinds of fear, all kinds of everything, right? When we know and we doubt not, there's no place found for those things which rob us of the peace we have with God, rob us of all the things that God has given to us. So it says, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. See, and here's that patience we were talking about before. So you screw up, you get that kind of patience, right? You screw up, it's over your head, don't know how to fix it, can't seem to fix it. You go to God, he seems to fix it in some way you never even imagined. And you're like, hallelujah. Then you sing that hallelujah chorus with all your might, because it's just, what can you say? You can't help but glorify him. knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience. When you have this experience, what happens is you go do it again. You recall the experience. The things don't keep you down. You go back. And that experience and having come through it, as you've done before, gives you hope in the midst of that. I can tell you, I mean, you know, people, I don't know what people's thoughts of are of me and any particular thing. I know in ministering to different folks, and I frequently, as I'm ministering to people, have others involved in that as I'm seeking to teach them. And many times I'll say something to somebody and tell them to do this, and they're like, well, man, see, if I could just record that and rewind it and play it again for the person. And the thing is that they don't realize that every one of these things I go through almost every day. I go through it almost every day. I go through the struggle. You know, I go through the fear and the worry and all of that stuff. I go through it. I experience it. I touch it. I taste it. I don't like it. I sometimes seem to have a hard time getting shed of it. Do you guys ever have a hard time getting shed of it? I mean, I sometimes have a hard time getting shed of it. But as I'm having a hard time getting shed of it, I remember that He has brought me through it before. He has brought me through it before. He's brought me through it before, and I will not accept anything but His total victory. Amen. Every time. Amen. Every time. Because it's not about me. It's not about my strength. It's not about my ability. It's about what He can do. And that's what brings me through, is that I come back to entering into His rest, believing Him for what His word says, believing Him for the many experiences He's given me of bringing me through, and not accepting the testimony of all the doubt, all the unbelief, all the circumstances that seem to be around me and conspiring against me. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we do that, the Holy Spirit of God takes over. He's the one who does the works. Because we have chosen Him, because we have chosen to believe on Him, that Holy Spirit, that power of God that comes in, that can transform anything, comes into your heart and you win. And as you win, now you experience what He's talking about over there in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I just underscore that word ungodly. See, because the thing about entering into His rest is you give up your righteousness. You recognize that you aren't righteous, but you know that He is. And because you know that He is, and you know His word is true, you can then stand in that, and you can go forward. Now, I'm going to share with you a different type of tribulation that comes up here for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. We go over here, and he then says, well, I'll go ahead and keep reading. Grace be to you. I was in verse 1 there. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about it is that grace that he's extending first is what now enables the peace to come in that follows. Because the Corinthians, as you read these letters, they were screwed up. They had problems. But when he said, grace be unto you, it covered every one of those problems. So that when he then said, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to then receive that by that grace and be able to stand in it and hear what he was going to say to them, but know that they have not been rejected. And he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercies, as we know, is what you need when you have dead to rights, done wrong, and you know there's no excuse or justification for it whatsoever. You need the God of mercies. And see, the God of mercies is extending grace and peace unto a church that was doing a lot of things wrong here. and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. This is Paul and Timotheus and the other apostles, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, the tribulation these guys were experiencing, sometimes it was of their own doing, like Paul going up to Jerusalem that time, getting arrested, beaten, thrown into jail, spending 3 years in jail there, then taking a prison ship to Rome, and all the other things that we read at the last few chapters of the book of Acts. But most of the time, why they were experiencing it is they were partaking of the sufferings of Christ because of people's hatred of Christ. So it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, when I was talking to you, Corey, last year, and talking about going back east to deal with the things, the reason why I could talk about that and encourage you in that and say is because I'd seen the Lord and what he could do. Not because I knew what he was going to do, but because I knew that this was a thing, this was a step you had to take. You didn't know which way it was going to go, but I had a great confidence in the Lord and how it could go. And because I had experienced that, I could then comfort you as you were having to go through and confront those things. And the Lord has, you know, basically used me in many of these instances to go out ahead of you. We went and met with your folks, right? We went and talked to the, did all these different things. And every way he prepared the way. So when you then came, what happened? You were free. It was an amazing thing. See, and that's what he does, is he comforts me so that then I can comfort you so that you can then comfort someone else. And that's how it works. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which also we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing, again the word knowing, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And I wanted to hit on this because, see, Paul and Timotheus and the others were pressed out of measure. I mean, this was beyond what any human being could endure. They could not, I mean, it was beyond them. And yet what happened is in that process, the Lord delivered them when they saw no means, manner, way, shape, form of any kind of deliverance. He delivered them. And that's why he's able to then minister to them, knowing, being steadfast, knowing that the Lord will see. Not wondering, knowing that the Lord will see. People, you guys often wonder, don't you? Am I going to make it through this? What's it going to be like on the other side? How am I ever going to get past this? Right? Isn't that how you guys feel a lot of times on different things? Especially, it seems, after you talk to me a lot of times. yeah, I'll say something and you're like, I don't know how that's ever going to work out. But the fact of the matter is it's worked out, hasn't it? And I share that with you because, see, if you look over there in Romans 5, it talks about in the end that hope maketh not ashamed. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What you have to come to realize as a Christian is that tribulation is the crucible out of which a mighty faith is forged. You have to stop. If you get the idea, and this is something we have a real struggle with because our flesh hates tribulation. Absolutely detests tribulation, thinks it's the worst thing in the universe. But tribulation is the manner in which you have to turn back to the Lord and put your faith there. And when you do, he shows up mightily. And what happens? Your faith in him grows. And it's by faith you're saved. And that by grace, right? Not of works, lest ye boast. So we cannot despise tribulation. We actually have to turn into it. And I'm not going to go into it, but you guys know the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, right? Talks about how by faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they stopped the mouths of lions, you know, the flames didn't touch them, you know, they were delivered out of Egypt, all the different examples of the way in which faith worked. The reason why faith worked, and this is what you have to embrace as a Christian, it's what being a Christian is, really, is you have to embrace the tribulation because you know that it's an opportunity for God to manifest that he is bigger than that situation. And how is anybody going to ever know that Jesus is real except he manifests in a manner that is clearly beyond anything that man can do? It's the only way. It's always the only way. And so you have to embrace, you have to be willing to run towards the tribulation. You have to determine that, you know what? Praise God for this tribulation. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's an opportunity for me to put my faith in him and watch him move. And when you do that, not only are you strengthened in the faith, but everybody who sees that move is strengthened in the faith. Don't despise the tribulation. Don't despise it. Paul gloried in it. He gloried in it. He gloried in it. He talks about it multiple times about how he gloried in tribulations. And the reason is when he was in those tribulations is when God showed up most mightily. And so you cannot despise them, and you don't want to slink back from them. Slinking back from them is what unbelief does. It's what unbelief does. It's what doubt does. Faith turns right into it and goes right after it and gives no place to the devil. So that's today, tribulation. Don't worry about it, folks. Don't let your heart be troubled. As he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm not referring to Steve Atherton there. I'm referring to Jesus Christ, all right? Just so you guys know. All right? But that's what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And let the troubles go away. Amen.
Thank you.
is you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.
Next one's coming up.
Praise you. You, Lord, give the Lord a cheer. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah.
Everywhere I look,
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is it prayer time? All right, praise God. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope that you put in each of our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that you will strengthen and fortify that hope in each of us, Lord, and that you'll help each of us as we are pressed to know that you are bigger than whatever press is upon us, that we may go forward in you and that you may be made mightily manifest, not only in our own lives for our own sakes, but for all those that we know, that they may know the hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that concludes our services here, folks. We'll be back here on Wednesday evening at 7. May the Lord bless you.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.